Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verses 6 through 12, if you'd like to read with me. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travailed night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some among you that walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Now command them that are such, we command, and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread.
Start off this lesson this morning with a deep and sincere apology, revisiting some scripture that I preached on a couple of weeks ago. I'm asking for forgiveness in an act that I kind of led the way on. Most of you had received a letter in the mail from the church from Roger and Diana. In withdrawing, a couple of errors in that letter. One, the sin should not have been expressed the way it was in such detail. Two, there was something that was left out of that letter that should have been there, and that was, for as brethren, that we go to them and try to get them to repent, as the scriptures tell us. Third was, the letter should never have been sent. Going back and studying things that I have studied in the past month and a half, 2 months, Jesus never spoke of sending a letter just to go to your brother, try to get them to repent, Matthew 18. If he didn't hear you, go and take one or two with you so that the mouths of three, that every word can be established. And if they still do not hear, take it to the church. Jesus never said send a letter. The other signatures on that letter, I apologize to those men. I thought I was doing right. And I had used these verses to prove a point, not even realizing I had taken some things out of context. But it caused this week a very deep struggle on my part. It caused me to remember some things that I had forgotten. Now, Roger and Diana were not members of this congregation. They had left over a year ago. They never expressed a desire to be members of this congregation. When they came back, they came back because their grandchildren loved the Bible class teachers here, and they enjoyed their Bible classes. So I had led everyone to go ahead and withdraw fellowship from someone who wasn't a member. I don't read that in the scriptures. And I repent of those things. It's been a very trying emotional week for me. I've not been completely myself. I'm sure I have caused some to stumble and fall, and I do not want to be a stumbling block. I apologize to all of you for the things that I had done. I do not want this charge laid on me at judgment day. The sin that they have committed is still fact the sin and needs to be repented of. That I will not deny. But as a congregation, we have neither the authority or the right to withdraw fellowship, maybe individually, but not collectively, as they are not members of this congregation. As I would not go into other congregations and pick out those in sin and withdraw from them. So I want us to revisit this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, I find myself sometimes driving down the road, I look at bumper stickers. Some of them have some very profound statements. There are some that make me kind of chuckle. One of my favorites is, a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. And we've all have seen statements that expresses a deep inward desire to relax. Most of us look forward to vacations. We like to have the fun. We like to be able to leave responsibility at the door. But the truth is, that is not life. We don't live on vacation. There are extremes in our culture. We have some who seem to make it in life with very little physical work and utilize programs for much of their needs. To be honest, I don't want to live that kind of life. And then you have the opposite extreme, where people work extreme hours, who spend little time with their family, with God's family, or anything that is not connected to their jobs. I don't want that life either. We have a lot of riches and little use for money. And then we come to our text. Texts like this sometimes can make us nervous. There are verses in the Bible that teach about the topic of work. But most of those verses are connected to how slaves obey their masters. The concept of being productive is taught in Christianity. Paul gives us some insight in two passages. Colossians 3 and verse 23, where Paul said, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." And Ephesians 4 and verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that has need." How valuable are you to your employer? I know that might be a loaded question. We all might think that we're beyond measure valuable to them. Why do some people get paid more than others? Is it because of their value? Not always. Oftentimes they are paid because of their degree, or maybe something that may have little to do with the person working. Is the CEO of a company more valuable than the production worker? I want us to step back a moment from the money thing and look at this passage in the context in which it was written. You know, there are words sometimes that cause us to stop when we read them. The words in this week caused me to stop. It caused me to ponder about what is being said. In verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." This is a very powerful verse. The Bible specifically says that it is a command, that we are to take note of this. This command is not from Paul, but it is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This invokes the power and the authority that comes through Christ. Paul, by using our Lord Jesus Christ, put a lot of weight behind the statement. The topic of sin that Paul is addressing in these verses was the sin of idleness, of being idle when one could be working. Here's where the translation comes into play. This word that we translate idle has the root word that we translate disorder, disorderly. If you look back in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we see disorder. In the beginning, there was a void. There was no shape. There was no form. And God took that chaos and created order. He gave us the earth, the heavens, the sun, the moon, the plants, the animals. He created all these things and gave us order. It is strange that this word would end up with the concept of what we call idleness today. You know, sometimes we have to look at the meanings of words. Etymology is important sometimes because of the initial translators using a word. And I understand that neither of us, very few of us, can speak Greek or Hebrew. But we have to be able sometimes to get to the meaning of some of these words that we use because it's so easy sometimes to take these words out of its context. The Greeks used this word as undisciplined. That is what it meant when they wrote it, undisciplined. It was often used to mean setting oneself outside the order given. And this is what these people had done. Paul had set a plan in place, and they were walking outside of it. When we apply this term to work, it's not to be represented in the idea that they were lazy, but rather that they had the irresponsible attitude to the obligation of work. It was that irresponsible attitude that we find most modern translations to describe the problem as idleness. They were stuck on being irresponsible concerning the topic of earning a living. So in verses 7 through 9, Paul places himself as an example of what a Christian should be like. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Now, Paul's not writing this to show off or to make everyone feel that he is better than anyone else, but to simply state that many people would think that the apostle ought to be paid by the local church. And yes, Paul, a time or two in the past, was paid maybe by a congregation or supported in some way. But he was not supported in any way by this congregation. The understanding of what happened here is that some Christians stopped working for a living, but they still expected others to take care of their needs. And they did it with Jesus coming soon on their lips. Now they were waiting. They were waiting for that day. And while in Thessalonica, Paul dealt with the topics of working and the coming of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 1, he dealt with these two topics, and he dealt with them again in the second letter. While it is true that Jesus is coming, being idle leads to harm, not help, to the body. These people who stopped working were idle. They started to become busybodies and gossips. You know, when you break a leg or an arm, there is something that happens to the muscles in that break. Oftentimes, especially in the leg, your muscles start to atrophy. They get weaker and weaker because they're not being used. They are in a cast, and if you've been in there a long time, and once that cast is over, you have to learn how to walk again because the muscles have been weakened. And oftentimes, as I'm sure in the case of Bob and Joe and Carol, when that part is broken, another part has to work twice as hard to compensate for the loss. And while we might not be able to lift the exact same thing we can lift with two hands, you know, we're expected to do more with one. But these folks, we're hindering the body. And Paul, in verses 10 to 11, he says, "For even if we were with you, this we would command you, that if any would not work, let him not eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly or idle, working not at all, but are busybodies." When you think of a busybody, what do you think of? Some compare them to mules. When they're not pulling, or when they're pulling, they are not kicking. But when they're kicking, they're not pulling. A person who is working hard is generally not lashing out at those around them. The individual who is inflicting pain on others is oftentimes not pulling their load. The action that Paul speaks about is to shame such people back into benefiting the body instead of hurting it. I'm sure that for Bob, these last few weeks of physical therapy has not been fun. But it was beneficial for him to be able to get use of his arm back, to be able to give the other arm a break, but not in literal sense. Paul wants everyone to benefit one another. And those who remain idle, who get into everybody else's business because they have nothing else to do, is hurting. Well, there's a cure that sometimes some people don't want to hear when things are not going quite the way that we think they should in the church. And that cure is that they should get up and do something instead of complaining about it. You know, I'm sure every one of us knows of someone who is very quick of letting you know what the problem is, but aren't willing to be part of the solution. Paul in verse 12 gives us the solution. "Now them that are such, we command you and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." What I love about Paul is his attitude towards those who need to make changes in their lives. And yes, Paul at times can be harsh. Paul is not one to mince words and to give flowery speeches. But he really wants to encourage us to think about God's way of living and not ours. You know, when you work for somebody, you don't represent you. You represent them. And when we work for the Lord, we don't work or represent us. We represent God. What type of reputation should we have then as children of God in our congregation and in our community? Should it be the reputation of how little can I do to bless others, or the reputation of how much God has given us that we find joy in blessing others? Our work, our attitude about work is a reflection on what God has done and is doing in us. If we live the life of some of these idle members in Thessalonica, how are we letting our light shine before men? The ball's blown, the battery's dead, and there is no light. That is the context of 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12. It is one that sometimes we can study things and not see it for what it is. But it is what it is. Where do you stand today in the eyes of God? Does He consider you one of His children? Are you that child of God? Unless you have repented and confessed and are baptized for the remission of sins, cannot be that child of God. But we want to give you that opportunity this morning to be that child of God, to have your sins washed away, to walk in the newness of life, to have the rebirth that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you haven't been living up to your potential. Or maybe some things in your life has gone wrong for you, and you need the prayers of the congregation. Or if there is some sin in your life that you need to repent of, we want to give you that opportunity also this morning. If anyone has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.